We're now ready to begin the 24th chapter of Genesis. This 24th chapter of Genesis is the story about Isaac and Rebekah. It is a love story. It is a story that has fascinated generation after generation of Bible readers. Entire books have been written about the subject in this one chapter, and it is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. But not only is this a very interesting and appealing love story, but it tells about a very important happening in the history of man's redemption. Since Isaac is a type of Christ according to the New Testament, it is not surprising that there are many fascinating parallels between the story of Isaac's search for a bride and of Christ's establishment of the church. As we see the servant of Abraham searching for this bride and going about the business of finding the right person for Isaac, we also see the parallel in the sending forth of the Holy Spirit to also take a bride for Christ, to actually take a people out of the Gentiles for his name, according to Acts 15:14. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And although this symbolism of Isaac obtaining a bride, Rebekah, is a parallel to Christ obtaining a bride, the church, it's even more important that we note that the bride selected for Isaac had to be chosen with very careful attention to the fact that she would be the mother of the multitude of nations which God had promised would come through Abraham's seed, through which the promised Savior would come, and in which all nations of the earth would be blessed. So this woman would be a very important figure in the bringing about of this promise, a very important instrument in the salvation of the world by Christ. So great care had to be used here. She had to be a person that would be unique, the very right one for this position. And though perhaps no other marriage has ever been more important than this one, we find that all marriages, in fact the very institution of marriage, are of special concern to God. For this reason, Christian young people and their parents and all who have to do with marriage would do well to study carefully the principles guiding the preparation of this marriage as they give thought to preparing for their own marriage. So now we'd like to read the first 9 verses of this 24th chapter of Genesis. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must thou needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me out of my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter." The story here in this 24th chapter of Genesis begins, of course, after Sarah had died. And Abraham was very old, the Bible says. Isaac himself was 40 years old by this time, according to Genesis 25 and 20, which means that Abraham was 140 years old. And the Bible here says that he was well stricken in age. Abraham was not only old in the number of years, but he was also beginning to be old in his body. And it was time for Isaac to get married and to begin his own family. After all, Isaac was the one through whom this promise would have to go, and for it to be successful, he couldn't remain a bachelor. He'd have to have a family and have children, and these children would carry on and spread into the generations that would come from the great promise. And we see here that God had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was materially and spiritually blessed, but yet he was still very responsible for what was going to happen to Isaac and the carrying out of this great promise. And it's also interesting to note here that though Isaac was 40 years old, he trusted his father's judgment in such an important decision as obtaining a wife. Isaac didn't set out on his own. He didn't say, I'm going to go find me someone, and I don't know whether you like, care whether you like her or not. It's going to be someone I want, and I'm going to make this decision myself. No, he allowed Abraham to be the one who really set about the procedure here of finding this wife. And Isaac realized, I'm sure, along with Abraham, that no wife could be found among the Canaanite people where they lived that would be an acceptable wife. No wife could do what needed to be done, could fulfill the position that Isaac's wife needed to fulfill from among these Canaanites. These people did not know the true God. They were raised, and their entire philosophy had to do with multiple gods, idolatrous gods, not the true God. And so it's not a matter of going out and getting a woman from the local tribes and converting her over to the true God. A recent convert wouldn't do. This would be too risky. Her background, her philosophy, her training from youth on up would not be appropriate to having her to have the kind of belief she needed to have, and so the risk would be too great to choose a woman like that. So what Abraham wanted was to have a woman who had been instructed concerning the true God from her youth, a woman who had loved and served God all of her life, a woman who would have the same faith that Isaac would have, a woman who would have the same relationship to God that Isaac would have, a woman who could teach her own family about this God, who would insist that her family be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so to speak. And so this woman would have to come from the family of Abraham. There was no other family around that believed like this. She must be a virgin, of course. She would be one who loved her own family, but who at the same time would not insist on staying with her family. She must be willing to come to Canaan and make her home in Canaan, hundreds of miles away from her family. This woman would be a very important factor in the raising of Isaac's children and of the instructing them in the proper ways of the Lord. And we know that Isaac believed exactly the same thing about this as Abraham did. And of course today, the same is true of all marriages. The woman, the wife, who will be the mother, is very important in the raising and instructing of the children. If this woman doesn't know the true God, if this woman is not a lover of the true God, if this woman is ignorant of the will of God, then she is going to fall far short in raising the children as she should. And of course, both parents should be properly instructed in the things of the Lord. Both parents should have the same belief in the same God in order for the marriage to be the proper kind of a marriage. And that's what we're taught all through the Bible, that we're to marry only in the Lord. We're to marry someone who has the same faith that we have. Otherwise, you can't have true fellowship with your marriage companion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin with verse 14, Paul gives some teaching here that applies to this very situation. There he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This teaching by Paul is given in the New Testament, but the principles here apply to marriage of any age. Certainly it applies to marriage in the New Testament Christian times, but it also would apply back just as strongly to Isaac. Isaac must have a woman who was going to be one that he could fellowship, a woman who agreed with him, agreed with his teachings, agreed with his worship, agreed with his God, a woman who was not following after idols, a woman who was not one who would believe in Belial, a woman who was not an infidel, a woman who was not in darkness, a woman who was not unrighteous, but a woman who would be equal with Isaac in matters pertaining to what they believed and what they would teach the children. And so that's the task here, to find a woman like this. And she couldn't be found anywhere near. Yet Abraham knew that there must be a girl like this somewhere, because he trusted God to provide the promised seed through Isaac. And for this to happen, for this promise to be carried out, Isaac must have the right woman for a wife. Well, we read earlier in the previous chapter that Abraham had learned about the family of his brother Nahor, and even learned that Nahor had a young granddaughter named Rebekah, Genesis 22, verses 20 and 23. And of course, Abraham was too old to make this long trip back to Mesopotamia. It was over 500 miles. It would take weeks to get back over there, and then weeks to come back home. And it was also customary among wealthy families for such arrangements to be made through intermediaries. And Abraham was also very insistent that Isaac not go back. He said this in verses 6 and 8. He did not want Isaac to go back over to the land of Mesopotamia. And this is possible because that he had now learned that the heir of this promise should stay in the promised land. When Abraham had left to go into Egypt, it was a disaster. And as he went into the territory of the Philistines, there was another disaster. And so Isaac really was better off staying in the land of Canaan. And as a matter of fact, during all of his life, Isaac never left Canaan. And God instructed him in Genesis 26, verses 2 and 3, to stay in this land. And there's some other possible considerations here. Had Isaac gone back to Mesopotamia, it's quite possible that he would have had a great temptation placed on him to stay over there with Rebekah. Maybe they'd have put a lot of pressure on him. You stay here and make your life in this place rather than go back to that place of Canaan where you don't own anything. And there also may be the fact that Rebekah would have to know something about the fact that Isaac was a promised child, that there was a promise that he and his seed were to fulfill, which she would be involved in. And so she might need to have enough faith to come and fulfill this position without ever having seen Isaac first. That's a possibility too. We don't know all the ramifications. And another thing that some people have mentioned is that to reach Haran and Nahor, where Abraham's family was, from the area where Abraham was in Hebron and Beersheba, one would have to cross the land of Moriah, had to go across that place where Isaac had been intended to be offered upon the altar, and it might be too traumatic for Isaac or his father to visit this scene of that awful sacrifice again. And we read in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So as Christ was once offered, even so Isaac was once offered. And this sacrifice was not to be repeated. And it may be that it was just too traumatic to go back to that area and revisit that area and think again of that sacrifice. That's maybe a far-fetched notion, but it's something worth thinking about. And so we see that the idea here is, though, that the girl must be willing to come to Isaac. Rebekah must be willing to come to Canaan. That's what this is all about. And so Abraham sent his servant on the mission. This man was the steward of all his house, the oldest and the most trusted one of his servants. He had a lot of authority, and Abraham could place a lot of responsibility in him and feel that it would be carried out. And certainly he was given a lot of responsibility. We read in Genesis 15:2 of Abraham's servant being named Eliezer. And if he were still in this place actively, he probably was the man that was sent. But the mention of Eliezer had taken place over 50 years before this. So it's pretty doubtful that he was still active and able to do this job. And so he quite possibly even was dead by this time. And we don't have a mention of the servant's name here. And maybe the reason for that is that and going about to find this wife, he was going in the name of Isaac and not in his own name. It wasn't he that was going to be the recipient of the bride. He was simply the negotiator, the one to carry out the terms on an intermediary basis. And of course, when the Father sent the Holy Spirit to get a bride for his Son Jesus Christ, we read, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." That's in John chapter 14, verse 26, and John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. So, this servant was a type of the Holy Spirit. Being sent by Abraham, the Holy Spirit was sent by God. Didn't come to speak of himself. He wasn't the subject at hand. He was coming to speak of another, to bring the message from God the Father about God the Son. And so it is, this servant of Abraham wasn't coming to speak about himself. He wasn't looking for a bride for himself. It wasn't his name that he was coming in. He was coming in Isaac's name. And he was bringing the message of Isaac's father to another about Isaac, to the potential bride about Isaac. Abraham placed his servant under a very strict oath that he would follow his instructions to the very letter. He was not to take a wife from among the Canaanites. And Abraham made a promise, "Do not take a wife from the Canaanites for Isaac." That's very definitely one of his strict demands. Now, a marriage with a daughter of one of the regional kings or regional chieftains might have had very important temporary advantages. It might have looked real good for the moment and for the years of Isaac's life even. But so far as it being the thing needed for the future, for the promised seed of God, it was not to be done. And not even be considered. And not even a woman who could be converted over to the true God would be suitable for this. But he was to go only from the people of Abraham. Go to the people that Abraham referred to as his own people. And now these people were few and they were far away. It was very difficult to reach them. They were not easily accessible. But nevertheless, that's the instruction. And he must not take Isaac with him. He couldn't take Isaac over there to these people and let Isaac do part of the negotiating and talking. That's not the way it was to be done, but it would be done through the servant. And this would have been made it easier to have got a desirable bride. The woman could see what she was getting and make a better decision maybe, but that's not the purpose. It was to be done so that the woman, on her part, after hearing the message about Isaac, after hearing about the promise and about the purpose that she would serve in his promise, she would have enough belief, enough faith that she would come, although she had not seen him directly with her eyes. So Abraham says here very plainly in verse 4, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Well, the servant said, "Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." So the servant said, "What if she doesn't want to come? What do I do then? Can I bring Isaac over to help convince her?" And Abraham forbid that. "No, don't take him there under any circumstances." And so Abraham gave the servant a little bit of an out. He said, If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, verse 8, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. So the servant had a way so that if she refused to come, he wasn't obligated to carry it out any further. But Abraham knew, I'm sure, that the right woman would be willing to come, and that would not be a problem. And it's a little bit strange here to us about this oath. Abraham tells the servant, he said, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And so he tells the servant that I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. And the method of this oath, in verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. Now this is a little strange to us. We don't know exactly what he did do here. It may be he put it under the thigh or on his loins, or he may even been involved with the genitalia, but that was the method that the oath was conducted. We also see here that Abraham speaks about the God of heaven and the God of the earth. So Abraham well knew God. He knew the power, the majesty, the all-knowingness, the almightiness of God. He knew that he was the God of heaven and the God of the earth. He is the one, only the truth, the living God. And so let's not think that Abraham had a misconception of the true nature of God. Abraham well knew God, knew the character and nature of God. He'd had many contacts with God. He'd had direct blessings from God. He beseeched God on the behalf of Lot that time when he wanted to try to save Lot. And so Abraham knew what this God was. And we today can think of no greater description of God than to think of him as the God of heaven and the God of the earth. You can't separate these two qualities of God. He's the God of all. And a very beautiful thought here is that we today serve this same God. No different God at all. The same God that Abraham served. And we are recipients with the beneficiaries of this same promise that was being carried out now as Isaac is seeking a wife so that he can begin his family, which will be the family through which this very promise is carried out. We today are recipients, we're beneficiaries of this great promise. So this story is of great interest to us. It's one that we like to know about because it has to do with us. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.